Let's turn in Genesis chapter 19. I'm just going to read, I know I've got 1 through 38, I'm going to just read verses 4 through 25. We will deal with those other ones as we go along. Genesis 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? We will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and hath magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Let's pray. Father, sad to say, this is a controversial issue today. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we go through and navigate through the passages. And Lord, bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, direct these lips to speak the truth
and speak it in love. We pray, Father, that you would deliver those who may, family member on the internet or wherever it might be, who's been affected by this. We ask, Father, that you would help us to respond appropriately in a way that brings you honor and glory. And may you bring many out of darkness into your marvelous light. We pray, Father, that you would hear us, asking forgiveness of our own sins. And we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The tragedy of sodomy. The tragedy of sodomy. And I have a blog on our website with that same title. And anyway, there's a mute button here. Okay, there we go. There we go. And I thought I would elaborate on it because it's a very short blog entry, as sometimes blogs are. So, but it's a tragedy. It is. And we ought to have compassion and have sympathy towards those who are enslaved by this sin. In light of the prejudice and persecution of God's people who stand up for the biblical standard regarding sodomy, and our country's Supreme Court considering this matter in this month, I thought it would be a word in season. For some, it might be a word out of season because they think it's antiquated. But nonetheless, it is the Word of God. We just read. May it be a savor of life unto eternal life and not a savor of death unto eternal death to those who will reject the good commandments of God. The word homosexual is a term that was coined in the late 19th century, I hate to admit it, by German psychologists, who considered it at that time a mental illness. There's two things wrong with that. Number one, it's not an illness, it's a sin. We can see how that they began to manipulate the words and so forth to prepare and condition the masses to receive what we got today. So first of all, it's not a sickness, it's a sin. Second of all, it's sodomy, not homosexuality. Amen. Now these are biblical terms. I don't lift myself up or hate anybody because they're involved with that. This is simply what the Word of God says. That's all I'm at liberty to ever say, really. Is that which is according to the Word of God. But again, this is the beginnings of merging sodomy into the culture little by little. And then we came to the term gay. And now 20 or 30 years ago, they began to take this homosexuality, as they called it, off the list of psychiatric diseases. And so you see how little by little, way back in the 19th century, these things were already being prepared. That's the way the enemy works, Satan. So that we don't notice. Does one thing one generation and then holds off and does another and so on. This is we are in a battle for the long haul. We should never take the armor off. We're involved in a good fight. Now, I don't mean fight physically to harm anyone, but I'm talking spiritually, in prayer. And as we seek to engage the culture and to be wise about how that we do so, and yet bold as we would do so as well. It's a tragedy that so many have been sold a bill of goods, have been coerced, and ridiculed and threatened into
accepting sodomy as an acceptable and even tolerable in our ever-declining culture. Now, why are they called sodomites? Well, we see right here in the text we just read. They were called sodomites because we have the first recording of this in the book of Genesis, and the name of the city was Sodom. That's where we get it from. Now, some people may refer to the ancient Greek and Roman philosophers as recognizing and categorizing this whole concept anyway. Well, what is that such a great argument? Look at Greece now. They are in a big mess, economically, politically, and religiously in every way. What about Rome? Well, it's the citadel of what? Catholicism. And all the evils that are associated with that, and their association with Hitler, and all this. So to me, that's a argument against sodomy instead of for. Now, I found it amazing that of all the major religions in the world, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Mohammedism, and Buddhism, all of them say something against sodomy. Now notice, this is from a Hindu website. It's actually called HinduWebsite.com. And it said, in other words, Hinduism does not especially castigate homosexuality as extra evil. It is an evil. Note that. They called it an evil. Only because of the selfishness involved and because it does not lead to procreation and preservation of the family. They refer to the result of bad karma, the past and present. But they do call it an evil. Buddhism. Tibetan Buddhism, according to the Dalai Lama, he called homosexuality sexual misconduct. Quote, that's a quote from him. Sexual misconduct. But then he started feeling a backlash as he was going around trying to fund himself, really, or his cause. And he began to backpedal. The Buddhists, and this is Tibetan Buddhism, the other Buddhists, the classical Buddhists, they're a little wishy-washy depending on the culture, really. In the Buddhist countries of Sri Lanka and Burma, it is against the law to be a sodomite. In the past, Buddhist countries have held to this. In the Vinaya, the regulations for Buddhist monks, we see that they are forbidden to be a sodomite. Not allowed to. Mohammedism. It actually refers to our text about Lot. They call him Lut, L-U-T. The Quran, the Hadith, which is more like their prophets after Muhammad. And Mohammedan countries agree that sodomy is a sin. They say, Allah Most High says, do you approach the males of humanity, leaving the wives that Allah has created for you? But you are a people who transgress. That's the Quran. Surah 26, or chapter 26, verses 165 through 166. The prophet Saul said, kill the one who sodomizes and one who lets it be done to him. That's the hadith. Pretty plain, isn't it? That's what they believe. Judaism, obviously, we see in the Old Testament. Christianity in the Old and New Testament condemns sodomy. It's abomination. It's unlawful. It's sinful. And therefore, detrimental to the person and to the society. And definitely for the natural family or the even existence of the human race. So, why in the world are they picking on Christians? Interesting. They hate Jesus Christ just like, you know, they hate us because we have Christ in us. They hate Christ. Our Creator is the best judge as to what is sin and the severity of it. Notice what it says in Leviticus 20, verse 13. I'm just telling you what the Old Testament says. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, I'm not even mentioning our text, which expresses God's holy displeasure with this sin. Now, there's all kinds of misrepresentations of those who label people. They label God's people who are against sodomy as being hateful toward the sodomite. There's nothing further that from the truth. For a true Christian who's in fellowship with God, that is not true. We love the sinner and we hate the sin. Whether we're talking about a liar, an adulterer, a thief, a murderer, or a sodomite. Doesn't matter. Can you imagine, you know, we express our love by telling the truth. Can you imagine a friend, someone who calls you their friend? Can you imagine such a friend who says he loves and cares you about you, but upon noticing a spark short, a sparking short in your house, he doesn't say a single thing about it to you, that you had a deadly electrical problem in your home? That would be unthinkably uncharitable, right? In like manner, it would be unloving if we know our Creator's warnings against sodomy, but do not tell these poor sodomites of their damning, sinful lifestyle. And really, our fellow Christians as well, because we'll find out a little bit later about that. But this is not just an Old Testament issue. Now, the New Testament is considered what? A more loving testament, right? Grace and all this, right? They don't understand that. But notice what the New Testament says about this. Jesus referred to the Old Testament. In Luke 17:29, but the same day that Lot went out of the Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I mean, he was right in harmony with it, right? 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. It gets even more clear in the book of Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And we see reference in the book of Revelation also, the city called Sodom, spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. But then finally, in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who change the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change a natural use. Strange flesh, right? The natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one to another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. These are abundantly clear. Let me tell you something. You need to pay attention. Because this is going to affect you. And we need to be ready to deal with it. Now, what about the objections? I've heard different ones, and I'm not going to go into all of them. People claim there's certain animals, monkeys and so forth, that periodically engage in sodomy. First of all, I've never seen it, so I question whether it's really true or not, number one. Number two, we're not animals. And number three, I thought the curse, because of Adam, went upon the whole earth. Some will say it was the evil of rape that happened there in Genesis. That's what God was judging. It was the rape issue. Well, why are sodomites mentioned in the Bible? Are they all rapists? Is that what he's talking about? No. We can see in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you run a cross-reference to all these things, and you know that it has to do with the strange flesh. Notice, they didn't immediately bust the door down and force themselves. It was almost as if it was an inquiry. And they called along and said to them, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." They didn't immediately just bust the door down and force themselves. That was an issue. But notice, what did Lot say in response to this inquiry? And Lot went out at the door to them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." And then someone may say, "Well, why are you trying to impose your religious conviction on the whole culture? Why are you doing this?" Well, really, all laws impose convictions on a culture. Really. They're trying to force their philosophical religious ideas on us. I think about the taxes and the tax advantages to the married may have very well been planned, and this kind of strategy was in place all along. It's a divisive thing to destroy our country. It's hypocritical because we don't hate them. They are showing hatred toward us. Sodomy is a known unlawful lust. They brag, and you can look at various websites and see, that they brag about having many encounters, sexual encounters, brag about and not even know who they are. It's about lust, it's not about love. And if they say it's love, it's perverted according to the Scriptures. It hurts people. We have human viruses, hepatitis, rectal and throat gonorrhea, gay bowel syndrome, they call it, HIV and AIDS, cancer and so on. The result of sodomy. And you'll find that
on. There's a website. It's a gay, if you search on the internet for gay health websites, what are they talking about? They're talking about the fact that they do it to their own hurt of people that they supposedly love and they lust after. Surgeries needn't be performed. Syphilis is a fast-growing problem. GayHealth.com, there was a doctor who actually told them to continue until there was surgery needed. It's ridiculous. This is so unlike the God-ordained, the God-sanctioned love between a married couple. When I say married couple, let me define that. Man, husband, and a wife, woman. Sad to say, we have to define that. That is a beauty and a delight and is pure and undefiled before God. Has no ramifications. Now, these are just introductory thoughts. I just want to go ahead and look at our text a little bit here. And this is not a full treatment. But I want us to look at, first of all, the tragedy of sodomy. In regards to this text, tragedy in spite of the patience of God. Number one. It's apparent that they had been engaged in that for some time. They were old and new alike. We find also there in Genesis 13:13. Way back then, it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." They didn't get that way overnight. Guess what? God's patient. He's patient. Then we look again in chapter 18, verse 22. "And the men would turn their faces from thence." These are the messengers that came to meet Abraham first before they went to Sodom. Notice how the dialogue goes here. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He's calling what they do wicked. "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy, not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord." Look how humble he is when he speaks. We don't demand anything from God. "Which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure that they shall lack 5 of the 50, without destroying the whole city for lack of 5. And he said, If thou find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I found 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak yet, but this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Like I said, this didn't happen overnight. God was patient. There's only 10 he wasn't going to destroy. Genesis 19:4. Again, "But they lay down the men of the city, but before they lay down the men of the city, even the men of Sodom compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter.
like I said, old and young. There's a space of repentance, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. God in His long-suffering and patience. But there's tragedy in spite of the patience of God. But then secondly, we see tragedy in spite of the obstacles of God. Notice in Genesis 19 and verse 2. And he said, "Behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servants' house and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and I will rise up early and go in your ways." And he said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he said, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them the feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did it. There's an obstacle. Instead of staying in the street, they went in Lot's house. That's God's providence. His obstacle. So that they would not commit this act. Then we have the second obstacle. The door remains shut. Genesis 19:6 and verses 9 through 10. And Lot went out at the door unto them and said, and shut the door after him, prevent them from going. There's an obstacle. That door is an obstacle in the way. And then it says, and they said in verse 9, stand back. And they said, this one fellow came in and sojourned, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon him. Even Lot had came near to break the door, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. There's another obstacle that God in His mercy put in their way that they would not commit this sin. And here in God's providence, another obstacle. This just shows how bad a shape Lot was, even though he was a saved man. Look in verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Now, that says something for him. At least he had two daughters that were virgins. That says something. But to offer his daughters is ridiculous. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your sight. Only let these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Well, thankfully, that never got to be. And then we have the obstacle of Lot's pleadings. He pled with them according to the principle of God's Word. With all the faults that he had, he knew enough about God's Word. You know, we know a lot about God's Word, maybe, but what are we doing with it? If we wait until a crisis is hit, then we're going to have a large crowd against us. We speak before the large crowd comes, it will be better for us. Amen. We got to deal with it now. But notice it says in verse 12 of chapter 19, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons? Notice his son, he didn't, there's no record of what he did with his sons. Must have not gone to them, I guess, because they were so far gone and so enslaved by the culture. And thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this thing, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so we see pleadings of Lot toward his family. He pled with these people not to do not so wickedly as we read before. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up and get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city, be seen as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Guess what? They were destroyed. Tragedy in spite of the obstacle of Lot's pleadings with them. So his sons-in-law and those daughters that were married, his sons all perished. They were headed for the judgment of God. Sodomy is an insatiable lust and violence. And this enslaving approach to sex. And yet, God forbears His judgment for a season.
But there's a time in which the cup of iniquity gets full, isn't it? We find that in this text. It causes me to shudder to think about what's going on in our country. The cup is getting more and more full. We have organizations like ACT UP and GLAAD that demand, and others that demand, churches and Christian businesses to kowtow to their belief system. Just recently, Jerron Artery, the chairman of Wyoming Equality, the largest LGBT group in Wyoming, posted a stunning statement on Facebook. And when the Christians reacted with an outrage, he deleted it. He didn't apologize. He didn't say anything about it. He hoped it would just be forgotten, but some people had gotten it and copied it. And it said, churches that lobby to have freedoms and rights taken away from anyone should absolutely have their 501c3 status revoked. Basically, they want churches shut down. So that's what he's saying. We see God's, the obstacle of the blindness that fell upon them. God had been more than patient and long-suffering. Now, we see tragedy in spite of the patience of God, tragedy in spite of the obstacles of God, and then tragedy in light of the judgment of God. Chapter 19, verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said, again, this fellow came in to sojourn. He will needs be a judge. See, they say they judge, that we're judging them. No, I'm not judging anybody. God's word does that. God does it. He's a judge of all the earth. I'm just repeating what he says. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. God began the judgment. They were blind and obstinate in their sin. Became violent. We've seen that too. Death threats upon Christian businesses, owners of Christian businesses. Now, I understand, not all those who practice sodomy do that, or have done that. But it's something that happens. The blindness was an act of mercy, and yet it was an act of judgment as well. And their judgment was a reprobate mind. I want you to look at Isaiah 3:9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. It's not that really they've rewarded the evil to themselves. They've rewarded judgment to themselves. It's their fault. Not God's fault or Christian's fault. It's their fault. They've become just obstinate and stubborn, rebellious, not even willing to carry on a decent conversation and dialogue without, I mean, you go into chat rooms or Facebook and you start talking to people like that, and it's spewing nonsense and hate that comes out from their fingertips. Let you know something about the nature of this sin. They damn themselves with their stubborn sodomy. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then we see what happened. The judgment, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Genesis 19:24.
brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew these cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground.
Was there any other sin that was dealt with in such a fashion? No. No other sin had been dealt with in such a severe fashion as this. That tells you just how much God hates this sin. Now, I forgot which religion said it's not an extra evil. Yes, it is. Look at what the scriptures say.
Judgment, like I mentioned in Romans chapter 1, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You don't want me? You want judgment? Okay, you can have what you want. You want your vile affections, you can have them. For even their women to change the natural use and that which is against nature. And I won't read all that again. But verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
They didn't even want to talk about it. They didn't even want to discuss it. They didn't want to even reason and let's, you know, prove the arguments. That's what that means. They're not even willing to do that.
But then we see a tragedy in spite of the mercy of God as well here. Notice there with Lot and his family. They kept on
lingering, didn't they? Now, I'm mentioning this for our sake as believers. I've already seen effects already of people backpedaling,
of keeping their mouth shut when they should speak up. They're speaking up. Are we going to go in the closet now? Is that what it is? Better not. That's what Lot did, basically.
And look what happened. Do we want to speed up the judgment of God upon our country? Now, I understand. It may happen, or, you know, it may be predestined to happen, and probably will. But do we want to be partakers of it being sped up because we've been silent when we need to speak? Again, speak the truth in love, but speak. Let it be known. Fear not man. Fear God.
But they lingered. And Lot made excuses. Notice what it says in verse 19 of chapter 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain. Wait a minute. God just delivered you. In his great mercy, can he not
enable you to survive in the mountain? What am I saying by this? It affects a person's faith.
The more we backpedal and compromise and be quiet, it will have a residual kind of effect that grows. It's pitiful what we see. We find further tragedy in spite of the mercy of God. His wife looked back, verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, what happens a lot of times in a country? They get all caught up. They get rich. And they got the luxuries. And we got them, I tell you, we do, don't we? Now, nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong with them. But when they got you, then we got a problem. And we forget, well, I don't need God. I got everything I need. I'll tear out down my barns and build bigger ones and do all kinds of stuff.
That's what happened to Israel, right? And Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, the scriptures say. And then we forget God. And then what happens? We really forget God. We become agnostic, atheistic, humanistic. And suddenly, we're in a culture. We're in that kind of culture. We're going that way fast. Europe is even further down the road than we are. Look at the mess they're in. It affects you over time. And then look what happened with his daughters. Did you know that's a byproduct of the culture? The culture of sex with no limits, no boundaries, will get you to become vulnerable to this kind of sin. These daughters got their dad drunk and committed incest. What were these nations? Moab and Ammon. They were a curse to Israel. We curse our generations that go after us. Let's make a stand. And that's my last point. Victory in spite of the tragedy. Sodomy is not the only sin that sends you to hell, of course. Any sin could do that. But the victory is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. These are unrighteous. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, speaking of sodomites, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's victory. That's the good news of it. I'm going to leave you on a sour note here. There's victory that in our case, as believers in Christ, and for those elect of God out there who knows who they are, that would hear that this is a sin and be convicted and be brought to faith in Jesus Christ as they hear the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Let us not forget that. Let's don't go hide in the closet, because that's not loving. Again, I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about being hateful. Speak the truth in love. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You think about it now. People are going to hell. People are so enslaved to the sin that they're willing to die of AIDS than to repent. That's sad. That's how enslaved they are to their sin. Now, I want us to look at the fact that we're pilgrims in this American culture, but it doesn't end our influence. It takes the swagger out of our influence. So So I can see a blessing in the middle of all this, because I think we've been too hateful in many cases. It has not been the love that needs to be. There's no reason for us to get angry when evil triumphs for a season. There's no reason to whine when things don't go our way. There's no reason to be hardened with anger. We understand. This is nothing new. As I mentioned before, it says in Mark 13:13, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that it shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And then we find there again, Matthew 5:44, "And ye shall be hated, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." There's always going to be those who misrepresent, ridicule, and refuse to reason in a calm and gracious manner. But we cannot allow their threatenings to dissuade us or their misrepresentations discourage us. The hate crime is not that we would speak against sodomy, but the hate crime is rather that one wouldn't speak out against it when it is damning people to an eternal hell. It is a hate crime against God to commit sodomy. It is a hate crime against humanity to promote the sin of sodomy, which sends those guilty of this sin to everlasting flames of hell. So may the Lord help us to be instruments in the hands of a sovereign God to help end this tragedy upon individuals' lives, our fellow human beings, by showing their sin to be an abomination to God, and the judgment of God will fall upon them if they don't repent and believe the gospel of Christ. Let us speak the truth in love to God, to others, and to the sodomites who are pitifully enslaved to this awful, destructive, and damning sin. Or if there's somebody here, or somebody that you know, is involved with this sin, I encourage you to investigate it for yourself, unbiasedly. Research it. Seek out the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, as He is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners to deliver them from their sins and the eternal wrath to come. Do you view sodomy as a tragedy? And we need to act like it. And do we recognize it as victory in spite of sodomy? We need to act like that too. May the Lord use us to spread the truth as the Holy Scriptures show us the truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Brandon, if you could lead us at this time. Yes.
Tell them that they are doing wrong, Lord, even though it would cause us to put ourselves out for the community. We know that we make ourselves targets for the people, Lord, but it's very important to understand that they will be able to just witness about these things, even more so as they do. We just pray, Lord, for the ones in the terrible place to us now, Lord. We pray that you would heal them, Lord. Pull under your help, Lord. We pray that you would just turn them under your house here, Lord. We would just bless them here, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, thank you. opportunity to work through your next services as well.
Amen.